And this week, we are going to be discussing the three attributes of God's character, or how he chooses to relate to us. They are: God is holy, God is love, and he's the God of truth. And in addition to that, we are going to tackle the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's sort of hilarious to me that I'm the one that's going to be talking to you about this, but you know what, we're going to go for it, and we're going to stick together. I brought visual aids, and hopefully, it's a mystery, so it's not supposed to be perfectly clear, but we're going to go with that. But have I ever told you guys a story about my being in a book club? No?
Mm-mm.
Okay. So when I was at home with my little guys, I still am, but they're not little anymore, I was asked to join a book club of these amazing women. They were very bright. They all knew each other from Harvard, which I did not go to Harvard, by the way. There were three medical doctors. There was a scientist. There were a couple of political appointees. It was a pretty serious book group. Now, I had, for the last couple of years, before joining this book club, the most intellectually challenging book that I had gotten my hands on was One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish. It was written by a doctor. But, so I was there for relief, I think. But what happened one night in February, we used to meet at the beginning of each month, and in February, the gals were sitting around the table, and we were talking about this book, and one of them said, "Oh my gosh, I forgot. Does anyone know what happened today?" And another gal said, "Oh yeah, how much longer will it be?" And I'm thinking, I know what they're talking about. It turns out they were talking about some sort of legislation that had gotten stuck up on the Hill. I thought we were talking about Punxsutawney Phil and whether or not they have eternity together. And we're going to hope that I will, I wasn't even on the same page with these people, wasn't even in the same library, but in this case, we're going to see if we can't do this together. All right. So we know the reason that we're all studying his nature and his attributes. It's so that we can unearth any untruths in our hearts about him, so that we can become closer to him, to get to know him better, to fall more in love with him, so that we then can reflect his love and reflect his attributes to the people around us. God wanted us to be like him. He wanted that for us. And so he has revealed his attributes and his characteristics little by little through the Bible. And so that's why we're studying all of this. Romans 8:2-8 says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." That was Romans 8:2-9. He really did want us to become conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so how do we get there? Well, the author of our book, Dave Buring, suggests that the best way to do that is to start by sitting at the feet of the Lord and simply gazing at him, just gazing at his beautiful face. Sort of like Mary. Mm-hmm. In the book of Luke, the story of Martha and Mary. Martha is running around doing life, getting the meal ready, and Mary is sitting at his feet, gazing at him and listening, and she is the one who is getting to know him. She's the one who's becoming more intimate with him. Now, Martha is doing her thing. I mean, we are all running around doing our thing. I'm a mom. I have a small business, lots of volunteer opportunities. But I do occasionally have to check myself and make sure that I'm not doing for God, because that's not what we were made to do. He wants us to do in response to what he has set out for us. He wants us to do in obedience for his plan for us, what he's asked us to do. So I feel my calling really is to be a mom. And so when I'm folding my laundry and I'm picking up shoes and I'm doing all of that, I'm doing this in his name out of obedience for this calling that I have. And I find the joy in that. And not always, but always try to find the joy in that. And I'm doing it out of obedience. I'm not doing it for God. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. Mm-hmm. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. We become like what we worship. And if we want to become more like Jesus, we need to worship him. And that
that means sitting at his feet and gazing at him. Just taking the time to do that. Psalm 27, David writes, "This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. My heart says of you, seek his face." All right, so let's dive in here and take a look at the Trinity. In our book, there's a wonderful quote in this week's readings by Gilbert Chesterton. It says, "Let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair." I think this is another way of saying, don't let the words get in the way of your becoming closer to God. Don't let the semantics of it all stumble, you know, make you stumble and get in the way of this love affair that we have or that we're building. Ask yourself, what's getting in the way of my being closer to God? Really ask yourself that. What is getting in the way? And then ask God, God, can you help me see what is it that's getting in the way of our being closer to each other? And he can point things out to you, either through scripture or however it is that God points things out to you in particular. Everybody's a little different. You may someone may come into your life and point something out to you, and that was sort of a divine intervention. There are all sorts of ways to hear from the Lord, and Betsy has talked about that some. So ask yourself, what's getting in the way? And don't let it get in the way. The Trinity is a mystery, and it's supposed to be a mystery. C.S. Lewis is a brilliant theologian, and he wrote, I'll have a quote from him in just a few minutes, but he wrote basically that, oh, here it is, "I wouldn't believe an explanation of the Trinity that was believable or understandable, because God must be beyond our comprehension. Humans shouldn't be able to fully grasp a being that's beyond our three-dimensional world. We shouldn't be able to fully understand it. If we did, then there would be the chance that man had created God. Well, and that is not the case. Who could ever have come up with the Trinity as a theory or as a reality? Only God, because it is a mystery to us. It's not something that we can imagine here as human beings. So, have any of you all read Mere Christianity? It's a book by C.S. Lewis. You have? Okay. I made the mistake of buying Mere Christianity on tape and listening to it for my first time through. I would definitely not recommend listening to Mere Christianity your first time through. I had so many different opportunities where I had to pull over and have a look. Whoa, wait, what? I gotta rewind that and listen to that again. C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity deserves your full attention and a highlighter. So don't make that mistake. But basically, I had to struggle, and actually every time I read C.S. Lewis, I have to struggle to not let his brilliance and my lack thereof to get in the way of my loving God. As we were saying before, when someone is speaking to you, if they are speaking either below your level of the journey that you're on with God, or if they're speaking above your level, if they have a lousy voice, if their tone isn't whatever, don't let it get in the way. So for my speaking today, if I am above, below, if you don't like my voice, don't let me get in the way of this message and of the beauty of understanding what's available to us in this relationship. All right, so we're going to take a look at C.S. Lewis's explanation of the Trinity. So here we go. I have my visual aids here. All right, let's talk first about a one-dimensional world. In a one-dimensional world, you can have a straight line. It's one dimension, and that's all you get. In a two-dimensional world, you can take that straight line and create a figure. There are four straight lines that create this figure. So we've moved from the first dimension, we've taken that information that we had in the first dimension, and we've used it in the second dimension to create a figure. Then in the three-dimensional world, we take the same lines and those figures to create a solid body. This solid body made up of six squares, six figures. And what C.S. Lewis was saying is that as we have the chance to move from one dimension to the next, we don't leave behind what we learned in the first dimension. We take that with us and we build upon it. And we use that information in new ways to create new figures, right? All right, so on the human level, in the first dimension, the human level is, you're gonna love this drawing, we are separate. It's one being, just like it was below, it's one straight line. If in the human world there are two people, we are two separate beings. To just like here, we would have two completely separate figures. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's pretty elementary, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
All right. On the divine level, we take the same information that we've learned on the previous levels, and we work to try as best as we can to understand what happens on the divine. We don't live in this divine, quote-unquote, dimension. So for us to understand it completely would be impossible. For someone who lives in the second, a two-dimensional world, for them to envision a cube made out of these squares that we all look at would be really almost impossible. You could get a glimpse of it. You could occasionally have a little flash of light about it, but it's just not supposed to be understandable. It can't be fully understandable by humans on our level. All right, so of course we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the divine level. The Father is God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are interconnected. It's a three in one, as we've all heard the song say. But if you think of it, I had a little bit of a paradigm shift when I was thinking about this with this talk. I used to think of Jesus as the Son of God. But if your paradigm shifts to Jesus, God the Son, it's just a tiny little shift. But for me, it really kind of helped things click into place a little bit better. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So clearly, I can't believe it. It's an epiphany for me.
Okay. Epiphany. We'll take it. Do we have a question in the crowd?
Are you saying Jesus, God, the Son, sort of like...
Yeah. It's just a different way. So if you... I've been used to saying all my life, the Son of God. And that there's almost a bit of a hierarchy in that thinking. So if you just switch it around to God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, just that tiny little shift may help you the way it helped me to kind of understand a little bit better. Good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's see if I forgot to tell you anything about that. I don't think I did. All right, so it's three persons while remaining one being, basically. Oh, another way that I thought was interesting that I read that someone explained it. It's three who's in one what. The three who's, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one what, which is God. Yeah? Okay.
God the what?
God is a being. A being. Does that make sense? No, it isn't supposed to make sense completely.
Semantics.
Yeah, exactly. It's semantics. And for us to sort of trip on that a little is totally cool, but try to move on, and at some point we have to just accept them as they exist and take that leap, right? All right. So the word the Trinity, or Trinity itself, cannot be found in Scripture anywhere. It was developed later on after the writing of the Bible, a long time after writing, as a matter of fact. But there's proof of the Trinity all throughout the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wait, what? Oh, I know why. Because the word God in that line, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's Elohim God. And Elohim is a plural noun. Okay? So that the plurality of God is discussed in the very first verse of the Bible. Other verses, Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Also in Genesis 3:22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Genesis 11:7, "Let us go down." In Ephesians 1, it says he counsels himself. John 1:1-3 is often noted as sort of proof of the Trinity. And I have always had a little bit of trouble understanding that particular verse, because as you guys will remember from the book on tape, I'm way more visual. So, but the amplified version of John 1:1-3 was helpful for me, and I assume it may be for you, but hopefully. "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Christ, was God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that was come into being." That was the Amplified version. Okay, so we know the persons of God are God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of course. They have three identical attributes. They have the same characteristics. They are one substance, and therefore they are one God. All right, so we're going to look at the characteristics of God, and there are three that we're going to discuss today. As I mentioned, God is holy, God is love, and God is truth. You're going to talk about this further in your small groups, but we're going to touch on it briefly here. The first characteristic of God is holy, and holy, the word itself, means set apart, other than us. Dave Buring says that God is not just a big one of us, he is completely other than us. To sort of illustrate that, I mentioned something in my small group a couple weeks ago, and a number of people have asked me for copies of it. So I brought copies here today if you guys want them afterward. But I thought I'd read it to you just as a look at God being completely other than us. And as in the Bible, it says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We can't understand them fully. We simply have to learn to trust God through everything that we do. So that's what this is about. It was written by a man named Mike Isnaday, something along those lines. Okay, let's read this. It's sort of a script. Me. "Promise you won't get mad, God?" God. "I promise." Me. "Why did you let so much happen to me today?" "What do you mean, God?" "Well, I woke up late." God. "Yes." Me. "My car took forever to start." God. "Okay." Me. "At lunch, they made my sandwich wrong, and I had to wait." God. Me. "On my way home, my phone went dead, just as I picked up a call." God. "All right." Me. "And to top it all off, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my foot massager and relax, but it wouldn't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that?" God. "Well, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had sent one of the other angels to battle for your life. I let you sleep through that." Me. "Oh." God. "I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that might have hit you if you were on the road." Me. God. "The first person who made your sandwich today was sick, and I didn't want you to catch what they have. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work." Me. Embarrassed. "Oh." God. "Your phone was dead because the person who was calling was going to give a false witness about what you had said on that call. I didn't even let you talk to them, so you would be covered." "Oh, I see, God." "Oh, and the foot massager? That had a short, and it was going to throw out your power in your house tonight. I didn't think you wanted to be in the dark." Me. "I'm sorry, God." God, don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. Me, I will trust you, God. God, and don't doubt that my plan for your day is always better than your plan. Me, I won't, God. And let me just tell you, God, thank you for everything today. God, you're welcome, child. It's just another day of being your God, and I love looking after my children. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he is completely set apart from us. The word holy also means whole, morally and spiritually excellent. God wants us to see him as holy, and he wants us to be holy, but we can't do that alone. Here again, we need to ask for his help. We need to ask for him to forgive our sins. We need to be cleansed. We need to be new in him, and he can help us with that. These are big things. They're not just, you know, a quick recipe. You need help, and he knows that. And we were built to need his help. If we didn't need his help, then he wouldn't have the wonderful relationship that he created us for. Okay. We become like what we worship. I think that's definitely something to remember. All right, the second characteristic that we're going to look at is God is love. He sent Jesus to us to demonstrate his love to us, even while we were still sinners. He was long-suffering and had loving kindness for us. Do you remember last week when we were talking about when God told Abraham and Sarah that he was going to give them a son? Sarah kind of chuckled about it. And God said to her, Sarah, did you just laugh? And he knew he knows everything. And Sarah says, no. And God could easily have struck her down for scoffing at his promise to her. But he didn't. He treated her sort of like his teenager. He loved her. He probably had to shake his head ruefully at her. But that is how patient he is with us. He makes these promises, and we should probably take him a little more seriously. So the third character we're going to look at is the God of truth. God is truth. Grace without truth is wishy-washy. And truth without grace is harsh. He shows us compassion and forgiveness when he shows us his truth. Sometimes it hurts, of course, but he is like a skilled surgeon with a scalpel. And he makes sure that it hurts only where it needs to hurt. If you experience an overarching condemnation with no specific start or end to it, that is not of the Lord. That is definitely not of the Lord. His truth leaves us intact and covered in mercy, and it's full of second chances. He is faithful. Sometimes when I'm afraid and I lack faith, if I'm whatever the situation might be, I have to stop and remember that I don't always have to be fully faithful. He is more faithful for all of us than we could ever need. So when we falter, when we trip a little bit and we're afraid, we're losing faith, he's got you covered. He has more faith and is more there for you than you could ever possibly be for him. So just lay back in his hands when you're in that situation and enjoy his faith in you and his faithfulness in all of us. Alrighty. In this faithfulness, his word is sure. So look for his promises. Those promises are all throughout the Bible. And if you go through and highlight them and then really anticipate those promises, count on them happening. Pray around them happening, and he is true. They will happen. All right, let's take a look at the Hebrew names for God. There's a handout for you on that. And one of the things that I had a bit of a stumbling block when I was first going over these the Hebrew names. Okay, while we're passing them around.
Everybody have a question?
Yes. that I was having difficulty with when I was studying the different names, the different Hebrew names for God, was the pronunciation of it. Every time I would look at it or think about it, I would think, oh, I'm not saying that right. And that was a stopping point for me. That was getting in the way of my truly integrating and understanding fully the Hebrew names of God. So what I've done is I put the phonetic spelling here for you.
Thank you.
You're cool. Welcome. Okay, so the first one, Elohim. I'm not going to read this to you, but I do have a couple of notes that I can add to it. Elohim, as I mentioned, is the plural word. That's in the Genesis 1:1. And it's, again, this is the first glimpse of the Trinity. Jehovah, we say Jehovah, they say in Hebrew it is Yehovah, but we're going to say Jehovah. That is the promise of God. Jehovah is used 6,519 times throughout the Bible. And the way I see that is that God is trying 6,519 times to be sure that we understand clearly that his promises can be counted upon, that his covenant with us is true and it's real 6,000 times over. The next is Jehovah El Shaddai. And this is interesting. He's the God of might and bounty and blessing. He's the all-sufficient one. And the word Shad, which is part of the Shaddai, in Hebrew means breast. And basically, it translates to, it's like a mother with an infant, where she provides everything for that infant. All of his sustenance, the nurturance, satisfies all of God. Jehovah El Shaddai satisfies all of our needs. Adonai is the next one. The Lord and Master over our lives. This is also a plural word. It literally translates to our lords. It's used 434 times in the Bible. And Adon, that the part of that word, Adon is singular, Adonai is the plural version of it, which I think is fascinating. Mm-hmm. Jehovah Yireh, the Lord who provides. Abraham, I didn't understand the significance of this, but in the story where Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac, thank you, he goes up to the mountain and the Lord provides the ram so that Isaac is not the one to be sacrificed. And in the Bible, you'll see that it says Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. And I never really understood the significance of that because I didn't know that that was actually a name for God and that it meant the Lord who provides. Right? Okay. The next one. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals us physically and emotionally. Literally, it translates to restore or to heal, and that he is the great physician. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who protects. In Psalm 60, verse 4, it says, But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Isn't that a wonderful visual? Can you see the people sort of standing together and he unfurls this banner above our head and the arrows that are shooting toward us, that are flying through the air toward us, we're being covered and protected from them, which I think is a wonderful visual. The next is Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who makes us holy. He says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. We're not supposed to make ourselves holy. He is the Lord who makes us holy. Jehovah Shalom is, of course, the Lord of peace. Quietly sitting at his feet is experiencing Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Tzidkenu is the righteous Lord. Only through him can we live rightly. The Hebrew translation literally for this is straight, upright, and stiff. So the Lord is always upright, always just. And that's that name. Jehovah Rohi, I think your phonetic spelling. After I went through this, I got online and I started listening to the Hebrew pronunciation of each of these words. And I think I've written yours a little bit wrong. It's rohi is how that's pronounced in Hebrew. The Lord is my shepherd. It indicates an intimacy with God that that God desires to have with us. I don't know if you've read, but I would highly recommend, I know some of you who have been here for a number of years, I would highly recommend a book to you by Philip Keller. It's called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, mm-hmm. and it is a lovely, lovely book. It's truly just a beautiful look at the Lord, Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. And then finally, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who never leaves us. It literally translates to, the Sham translates to the word there in Hebrew. He will never abandon us. And, you know, I have a story about this. When a while back, I had a situation happen with my father, and I ended up feeling very betrayed by what had happened. Really, truly betrayed by what had happened. And I was sitting and crying about the situation and really just hoping for something different that I had, just hoping for something different to have happened. And in my heart, I heard the Lord say to me, "But Susan, I will never forsake you. I will never betray you. I am your Heavenly Father." And that was my experiencing Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who never leaves us. He will never forsake us. And that was incredibly comforting to me. I think that that's what this is about, taking a look, why Dave has us looking at the Hebrew names of the Lord. Because these characteristics, they all are speaking of God. If you look on ask.com, the Eskimos have 400 different words for snow. All the different characteristics of snow. Fluffy snow, wet snow. It's all snow, right? But there are 400 different words to describe the 400 different characteristics of snow. This is similar to that. These are all God. They're all characteristics of Him. And at different times in our lives, we need to experience the God of Shalom, or the God of Adonai, the master over our lives. We need to experience the protector. And that's what this is about. So as you study these, you will at different times experience these different characteristics. And it's a wonderful thing. It's all part of becoming more intimate with God. Okay. So we're going to wrap this up. How are we doing on time?
Beautifully.
Oh, mm-hmm. Good. All right. Here is what I thought was the perfect example of getting to know the character of God. You all know Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Not easily angered, etc. This was read at my wedding. And I remember 23 years ago at my wedding, standing there with my sweet husband thinking, oh my, as my brother was reading Corinthians, I better get on this because I am not all of these things, right? But what I realize as I've gotten a little further down in my walk is that one of these characteristics that we talked about today, God is love, right? God is love. So when Corinthians is saying love is patient, love is kind, what Corinthians is saying is God is patient. God is kind. God keeps no records of wrongs. God is not easily angered. Basically, what the Bible is a love letter to us that God has written to us so that we can understand more fully who He is, so that we can then reflect better who He is as we worship Him and become more like Him. It is a detailed portrait of God, so that as we sit at His feet and worship Him, we can experience all the different characteristics of God and feel His love for us fully. Okay?
Amen.
Let us pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for all of these women here and for these lessons. Thank you for this study. and for your love letter to us, Lord. Father, help us continue moving through our book that we're studying, The Discipleship Journey, to make the time to sit and gaze into your beautiful face, so full of compassion and mercy, Lord. Help us to remember as we go through our days to not do things for you, Lord, but to do them out of obedience for what you lead us to do. And as we get to know you better, Father, help us to fall more and more in love with you. All of these things I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.